Desire accompanied by anticipation or expectation. If you need a Bible, lift your hands. The guys will be glad to give you one because we're going to do a scads of verses tonight. So you want to read them as we go through them. So if you didn't bring your sword, borrow one. We'd love to give it to you. If you don't have a Bible, you're more than happy, welcome to take that Bible home with you. But if you have one, just leave it here for somebody else as you leave. All of us here hope for certain things. Economic recovery, slimmer waistlines, better marriages, healthy families, godly children. We long for love. We long for acceptance. We long for joy. We have to hope. If we didn't have hope, we would just be swallowed up by darkness and despair. We especially need hope when life is not turning out the way that we thought it would. We talked about it this morning. And when life doesn't turn out the way that you think it ought to, you know, that's when we really, really, really need hope. The Word of God offers all kinds of great comfort and encouragement in this regard. Surprisingly, the greatest word of hope in Scripture, I believe, is given in the book of Jeremiah. I love this book. Wish we could just teach it for the next couple of 3 years, man. But there are some great, great words of encouragement and hope in the book of Jeremiah. In the middle, right in the middle of Jeremiah's doom and gloom prophecy, there's a marvelous text to thrill our souls and to lift our hearts. As we return to the remarkable and moving words of Jeremiah, our focus tonight is the Christian's hope in the glorious future that lies ahead for each and every believer. Because that has to be where our minds are at, man. If not, we're not going to make it, man. If there is no resurrection of the dead, we are of all people most miserable. I had a Christian tell me one time, brother tell me, you know what? I'm having such a good time walking with Jesus Christ that if there was no heaven, I would be satisfied. I said, you're an idiot. I love you, but you're an idiot. If this is all there is, we have no hope. My hope is not getting along here and being happy here and everything being wonderful here. We have this glorious hope of this is not all there is. Because it'll be good for a while and all of a sudden, anybody know what I'm talking about? Things are going well and all of a sudden, down off the cliff. You know, and so our hope is not in this world, man. And we need to understand that. Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah from 627 B.C. until the fall of Jerusalem in 587 B.C. His ministry spanned the reign of five different kings, beginning with Josiah and ending with Zedekiah, one of Josiah's sons. The others were Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. There'll be a quiz, okay? So that'll be on the quiz. So you might as well write that down, okay? Jeremiah was called of God to be the voice of warning to Judah concerning the impending judgment if the nation failed to repent and be what God wanted them to be. But the prophet's 40-year ministry was an utter failure. His life was filled with hardship, unbearable pain, unrelenting persecution. That's what this guy went through. We know from previous studies as we've been going through that this prophecy is largely a book about judgment. Listen to the words that God spoke to Jeremiah right at the beginning of his ministry, chapter 1, verse 10. I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow. But despite God's repeated warnings, Judah would come under his hand of discipline and be exiled to Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed, and a large portion of Judah's population was carried off to exile at three different junctures. But God's mission to Jeremiah didn't stop there. It also, you know, it included another word, and that was to build and to plant. Chapters 30 to 33, which was to be our attention and our focus tonight as I was going to do an overview. As I was reading that, this section raises so much hope of a coming day when that building and planting that God called Jeremiah to do would occur. See, I don't know about you guys, but I need a fresh vision to restore my hope many times. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I just need a fresh revelation. We need revelation from God. Not just information. We need revelation, because when He gives us revelation, it's ours and we know it and nobody can take it away from us. It's not just information, but it's revelation. God shows you, He reveals it to you, and you know without a doubt that God has spoken it to you, and it's solid and it's true and it's real, and you want to walk in that. And I need a fresh vision that will give me hope, comfort, encouragement. And that is exactly what Jeremiah offers in these chapters. The poetic themes of hope in Jeremiah 30 through 33 are very beautiful. But they are so intricately interwoven that they demand some meditation to understand them. Let's look up a lot of verses tonight. Your fingers ready? Okay. To just do some time in the Word and hear what God has to say to us. Chapter 30, you're there already? Let's look at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." Drop down to 31:17. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast." 31:31. Stay with me, okay? Just keep dropping down here. 31:31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 38, chapter 31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate." 33, chapter 33. Flip over there real quick. Pick it up at verse 14. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." Judah may be in exile, but the key phrase, "Behold, days are coming. Behold, days are coming," declares the Lord. God announces that a day is coming when some dramatic things will happen. Life will change in just one day. Can that really happen? Think back to September 11th, 2001. In one day, life in this country changed forever. The way we think, the way we travel, the way we perceive things, life changed in one day. Changed radically in just one day. So can it change in one day? Absolutely. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to jump out of all these verses that talk about, behold, days are coming. Let's see what some of those days are. Okay. Now, the days coming he talked about were kind of several fold. They were days that came to Israel, days in the future, and primarily the days we're going to talk about tonight. Revelation chapter 20. Picking it up at verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is an unending search by man for a time of peace and prosperity on this earth. There have been so many attempts to bring about peace. Yet throughout all of the years, all the nations, there has yet to come a time of true and lasting peace. And today people are praying for peace, dying for peace, but there is no peace in the world. Wars have increased from 2,678 wars in the 12th century to 13,835 in the 20th century. If the Lord tarries, what will the 21st century hold in store? Incredible. In 3,358 years from 1496 BC to 1862 AD, there were 227 years of peace, but 13,130 years of war. Within the last three centuries, there have been over 286 major and minor wars in Europe alone. From the year 1500 BC to 1860 AD, more than 8,000 treaties of peace were negotiated. However, the average time that these peace treaties remained was 2 years. In spite of all the talk, in spite of all the efforts made to ensure peace, there remains no world peace at all. It just isn't there. George Marshall, a former general of the United States, said, and get this quote, this is great. He said, if man ever does find the solution for world peace, it will be the most revolutionary reversal of his record that we have ever known. It ain't going to happen, man. Again, we see the word of God remains infallible. Isaiah 57:21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. However, the good news, there is a time coming of peace and prosperity. We call this time the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is a 1,000-year reign in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself will rule upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. The text we've just read, there are 9 important future events in Revelation chapter 20. I've put them down there for you. You don't have to copy them, but let's just read them. And I just want you to notice there, in those 9, that all 9 start with the same letter. Okay? I had a discussion with a couple of the pastors today that I'm not going to do that anymore. That's just a waste of time. I came back down here, was studying, all of a sudden I'm writing 9. I can't do that. And I couldn't think of any other words to take the place of these 9. Okay? So we have 9 all starting with an R. The return of Christ, we saw that in this chapter. The restriction of Satan. The resurrection of the martyred and Old Testament saints. The reign of Christ for 1,000 years. The release of Satan. The rebellion against Jesus Christ after his release. The raining of fire from heaven. You know, there's an unending search by man for a time of peace and prosperity, like I said. And the other two are the revelation of Satan's final judgment, and that's coming. And then the reality of the great white throne judgment. And we'll deal with those probably in great depth at another time. But I just kind of want to lay out a whole bunch of stuff. We'll allude to most of those things in the next few minutes. Number one, the commencement of the millennium. In our text, we clearly see that there will be a period of 1,000 years in which the Lord Jesus Christ rules upon the earth. Six times in each of the verses recorded, Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 to 6, we find mention of a period of time for 1,000 years. In verses 4 and 6, we clearly read that Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Though the word millennium is not found in the Word of God, it's an applicable term coming from two Latin words compounded together, milli, 1,000, and annus, a year. There are at least, probably more than this, but there are at least the most popular, you know, kind of three different views when you talk about this 1,000-year period of peace. Let me give you those three and explain them to you, and then I'll tell you which one is right, okay? It's the one that I believe, but I'm just, argue with me about that. Number one, there's post-millennialism. There are those who believe that the world will gradually improve from a lower to a higher state of society. They teach that through the church, the world will grow better and better until the kingdom of God is brought in. And after 1,000 years of peace, Christ will come and judge the world at a general judgment after a general resurrection. In other words, Christ will not come to earth until after a period of 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. I don't know when that's going to start. That's a tough one. I don't see the church ushering in a time of peace on this world. Do you? Do you see it happening? I see the church, by and large, just struggling on its own, struggling, you know, to do its thing and you know, get what it can get or whatever, right or wrong. But I don't see that happening. But that's the first view. Second view is what we call amillennialism. There are those who believe that there will not be a millennial at all. They do not accept the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation as a literal period, but rather they maintain that the 1,000-year period runs through the entire New Testament and that Christians right now are ruling and reigning upon the earth. Amillennium simply means a, which negates, as the negative means no millennium. So they believe right now that the church, we are in the 1,000-year period, and the church is ruling and reigning on this planet. Hello. do you see that happening? Then there's what is called premillennialism. This view teaches that Christ will come before the millennium. Pre means before. And it is he who ushers in the 1,000-year period of peace. It also teaches that through the church, God is today gathering a group of people to represent him. And when this number is completed, whatever that is, man, when those appointed, when those have all been saved, when that number, whatever it is, when all of those have responded to the gospel message and received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that is going to usher in the millennium. Do you understand that? If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, and you accept Jesus and we all go to heaven at that moment, and we find out that you were the one keeping us here because you had not responded, we'll be in heaven, so it'll be okay. But don't let us know now, okay? But when that number is complete, when all who will, and he knows, when all who will accept the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you understand that's why that's our mission? Do you understand our purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? Our purpose is not to build big churches. Our purpose is not to be popular. Our purpose is not to, you know, be successful. Our purpose is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. To tell people that Jesus Christ came, died for their sin, gave them a way to go to heaven, and they can be eternally separated from hell and eternally placed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and rule and reign with Him for eternity. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be sharing. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is, come to Jesus Christ, you'll never have another problem, pal. That's not the gospel message. We've watered it down, and that's not truth. I've had more problems since becoming a Christian than I ever had in the world. Or I was anesthetized in the world, didn't know I had problems. I don't know. But are you following me? He will meet your needs. He will walk with you through the valleys. He will be there in all the problems. But He didn't say, come to me and you'll never have another problem. What He said was, if you want to come to me, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And go through the valleys and go through the trials. The good news is not that we're going to be problem free. The good news is I don't have to go to hell. The good news is I can go to heaven because Jesus Christ took my place in death. He took my place on the cross to cover my sins. I was a sinner separated from Him because I'm a jerk, I'm a sinner, I've done all kinds of stuff, and He was nailed to the cross in my place so that I could be with Him for eternity. That's the gospel message. We can't water it down. We can't make it sound better to get people to come. We have to preach the word and teach the word, man. I can't try to woo you into the kingdom of God. I refuse to try to entertain you into the kingdom of God. I have to preach the word. That's what God has commanded me to do in Timothy, to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, and that's what we have to do. And the word is, we're sinners separated from God because of that sin. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. And if we receive Him, we can have fellowship with Him for eternity. That's our message. And when that message is through, then we're going to experience what we're talking about. The millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe the millennium is God's answer to the prayer that we've all prayed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many hundreds of thousands, how many millions of times that prayer has been prayed? And all those prayers are stored up in heaven. And one day He's going to open that lid and He's going to answer every one of those prayers. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's exactly what's going to happen for the 1,000-year reign. His kingdom will come upon this planet and His will be done on this earth as it is right now in heaven. He's going to answer that prayer that you've prayed, man. That's what it's all about. This is the kingdom prophesied by many Old Testament prophets. Well, let's look at some of the characteristics. What's going to be happening during the millennium? Let's look at some of the characteristics, okay? During this wonderful period of 1,000 years, the vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, and the human kingdom will all three experience amazing changes. When sin entered, it is hot in here. Anybody, are the air conditionings even working? I think that, is anybody hot but me? Nobody's hot? Huh? Well, I'm anointed. I'm sweating for some reason, man, but okay. It's a little warm, isn't it? Okay. If you're into this, it's hot, man. Okay. When sin entered the world, all three kingdoms came under the curse. And all three will be affected to some degree during the millennial reign. I want to examine the characteristics of this period by looking at 14 characteristics of the millennium. It'll go quick, so relax. But I want to look at 14 characteristics of the millennium so you understand and realize what it's really going to be all about. Number one, the millennial kingdom will be characterized by peace. Let me just read to you scads of verses here. Are you ready? Write them down, you know, look them up later. Don't try to stay with me, but write them down, man. They're tremendous. Psalm 46:9. He makes war to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariots in the fire. Psalm 72:7. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. Isaiah 2:4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 9:6-7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Isaiah 32:17-18. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Doesn't that sound like a lot of peace? Doesn't that sound terrific? I don't know about you, but I'm longing for that. That's going to be a kick, man. For 1,000 years, he's going to show us the way this planet was supposed to have been run in the first place. Just as he worked with Adam and Eve, he's going to give us that. It's going to be like that. He's going to rule and reign. Oh. Secondly, it's going to be characterized by prosperity. Ezekiel 34, verses 26 and 27. I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken in the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Ezekiel 36, verse 29. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Same chapter 36 of Ezekiel, dropping down to verse 34. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 12. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give her dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. God will give abundant and timely rainfall. We're not going to be wondering, oh, it's been a little drama. We've had a drought. Not enough rain. God will give abundant rainfall. It'll be absolutely perfect. Trees will bear fruit. The earth will be absolutely fertile. People will no longer die from hunger and malnutrition as they do daily on our planet. That will no longer happen. There will be no more famine. The earth will be, comparative to the Garden of Eden. Think about that. I've always wanted to see the Garden of Eden, what God created in all of its beauty. How he created it and just says, go and multiply. Take care of this that I've created for you. And the whole earth, during that 1,000 years, is going to be compared to the Garden of Eden. Isn't that cool? Even if you end up in the desert. Okay. There'll be plenty of rain. The temperature will be absolutely perfect. You're not going to have 120 degrees summers. It's going to be cool. Write me, let me know, because I'm not going to be here. I've got a other place I'm going. I'm not even going to tell you where, but it's really cool. All right. He said you've already spent almost your 40 years here, so now we'll take you out. But it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Are you guys satisfied with the way things are? Don't you just feel uncomfortable here? Huh? Have you ever bought a pair of shoes or worn a pair of shoes that's a size too small? I don't. None of the ladies even responded to that. I have no idea what you're talking about. Would somebody do that? By the end of the day, you are so uncomfortable. Are you not? Everything in your body aches because that pair of shoes was too small. That's how I feel on this planet right now, man. I just don't fit. I'm not comfortable. It just doesn't work. I go places and this stinks. I hear stuff and I go, what is this all about? You know, I hear of things and I go, wow, where'd that come from? I hear what's going on in people's lives and I see the degradation. All this garbage. Say, what is happening, man? I don't like this place. Nobody has a better time here than I do, but I don't like it. I'm doing the best I can, but I don't like it. But there's a day coming where he's going to give us 1,000 years of absolute perfection. Exactly the way he created it. And it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. That's going to be so cool, man. Oh. Thirdly, it's going to be characterized by righteousness. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Chapter 62 of Isaiah, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Psalm 72:7, in his days shall the righteous flourish. Those entering the millennium will be a righteous people. Jerusalem will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Christ will reign in righteousness. Isaiah 61:11, the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now, you say, you know, okay, it's going to be a time of righteousness. That's one of them spiritual words, isn't it? You know, righteousness, that sounds, what does that mean? Take the chess out of it. Okay? It's rightness. That's what righteousness means, rightness. Things are right. They run right. They are right. Things are done in the right way. The people in the millennium that come into the millennium are going to be living right, in rightness. We're going to be living the way God created us to live. Does that sound cool or what? We're going to be doing what he wanted us to do, living the way he called us to live. I can't even begin to comprehend that. Because I'm like you, I spend most of my time trying to get out of the messes that I've created by not living the way that I'm supposed to live. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Okay? That's not even a probability. That's not going to happen. Because it's going to be a reign, 1,000 years of rightness. Everything right. Can you even dig that, man? Can you comprehend that? Everything right. Nothing wrong. Think about that. Don't you have just little glimpses of things being right once in a while? Maybe you go to a study, you go to a worship service or something, and maybe for just a little tiny bit you go, this is good. This is so right. I love this. This is great. But does it last? You leave a study and you say, boy, I'm going to serve God and that is so good. And you drive out of the parking lot and somebody cuts you off. Huh? And you go, God bless you. I love you. Is that what you do, man? Huh? Boy, I don't talk to you. 1,000 years of everybody living right. No arguments with your neighbors? With the utility company? Edison company? I'm going to build, you know, none of that. No, I just love this. Everything's right. Probably no toothaches either. Dentists are going to be out of work. Everything's going to be right. Next, it's characterized by holiness. Holiness means not only separation from evil, but also being specially set apart for use by God. I love this. During the millennium, a new level of moral purity will characterize the earth with certain things belonging to God in a special way. Christ will reign as a holy king upon the earth. He will reign from his holy temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be holy. The Jews in the millennium shall be holy. People shall be taught holiness. It's just going to be a time characterized by holiness, that everything in the millennium will be set apart for God's purpose. Does this excite anybody but me? Or maybe the older you get, the more precious this kind of stuff comes, man. You know, becomes. But man, I have to know this is not all there is. I have to believe that there's something better coming, man. I have to believe that I'm going to spend 1,000 years with my Lord and Savior, and He's going to say, "Hey, Chuck, let me show you what I meant." Yeah, is that what? Really? Cool. And we're going to see how this place is run. It's going to be so awesome. It's going to be right. It's going to be holy. Be set apart for Him. And it's going to be characterized by joy. By joy. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore," verse 3 says, "with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Chapter 25 of Isaiah, verse 8. "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Isaiah 52:9. "Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." Isaiah 65, 18 and 19. "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, a joy in my people, and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be joy unspeakable, full of glory." And I have had events of that in my life, haven't you? Just events of joy. Joy that is just, you can't contain it. It has nothing to do with whether you're happy or not. It has nothing to do with you're going through something heavy or not. It's just that there's joy there. And you can't contain it. It's just there. It's just okay. Whatever's going on, it's okay. It doesn't matter. It's okay. I've had those events in my life. This is going to be 1,000 years characterized by joy. We're not going to have to look at each other's sour faces anymore. Huh? We're not going to have to go say, "Okay, you need prayer? You okay? What's going on? Can I do something for you? Can I walk with you for a while?" And that's okay. We're supposed to be doing that now, man. We're our brother's keepers. But there's coming a day that's not going to happen. Okay? Those love expanders you have in your life are going to be gone. You all have love expanders, don't you? And some of you say that you are my main love expander, Pastor Chuck. But those love expanders, those ones that come into your life and you see them and you go, "Oh, joy." You see them at the store and you just want to go hide behind the cereal box somewhere. Oh, yeah. They're the ones when you pick up the phone and you go, "Hi," and then you hear their voice and you go, "Oh, my beeper's going off," you know, or whatever. Those love expanders, we all have them in our lives. Here's the kicker. Not only do we all have them in our lives, we are all love expanders in other people's lives. But the day is coming, that's all going to be gone. There'll be no love expanders. There's going to be joy. You're going to be excited to see anybody you see. There's not going to be, "Okay, here goes counseling session number 27A again. I've told them this 500 times. They said, oh, here we go. Let's sit down again. Let's talk about this." It won't happen anymore. They're going to walk in. You're going to go, "Hey, good to see you. How you? I'm doing good. How are you? I'm joyful. Me too." That's the way it's going to be, man. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody else tired of all the grouchy, you know, sad stuff and trying to bring people up? And when we finally get them up and they look at us and they go, "Well, we got to get you up now. We're down." You know, it's just a constant vicious circle, man. But it's going to be a time characterized by joy. I love that, man. Oh, it's going to be characterized by truth. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Isaiah 16, 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit up on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. It's also going to be characterized by the curse being removed. I've got to move a little faster. Since the fall of man, there has been a curse placed upon all creation. Man, animals, the ground, Satan, the curse did that. During the millennium, the curse upon the ground and the animals will be removed. Write these verses down. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 35, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, that says, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's also going to be characterized by sickness and deformity removed. Isn't that cool? Isaiah 29:18. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Isaiah 33:24, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. Isaiah 35:5-6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lamb shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, and water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jeremiah 30:17, for I will restore health unto you and will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no man seeks after. Sickness and deformity are going to be removed. Everybody will be absolutely well and healthy. No more allergies. I'm dying, man, from my allergies. No more. It's all going to be removed. It's going to be characterized by long life. Isaiah 65:18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Life will be extended, though not permanently. Men, women, boys, and girls will live longer. But because they will still be in a sinful body, there will be death. Because sin brings death, so there will be death during the millennium, but they're going to live a lot longer. Isaiah 65:20. Man, you ought to turn to this one. Look at this one. Isaiah 65:20. Powerful, powerful verse. I read it, but I want to read it again. So I want you to see it. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. It's also going to be characterized by a soaring population. Because of the fact that those who enter the millennium will be in their natural bodies, the fact that the only death during the period will be those who rebel against Christ's righteous rule, the population will increase very rapidly. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Ezekiel 47:22. It shall be that you will divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves and for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear children among you. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it's also going to be characterized, the next thing, and I love this one, by worship. The millennium will be characterized by worship. The whole world, for 1,000 years, will unite in the worship of God the Father and in His Son. Can you just even begin to comprehend that, what that's going to be like? Huh? Now they mock. Now they ridicule. Now they blaspheme. But there will be a day that the whole world, for 1,000 years, will be united in worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, I love that, man. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Isaiah 66:23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. Shall all flesh come together to worship before me. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. See, that's why I have such a hunger for worship in these days. I was at a pastor's conference, I told you, a week ago. It wasn't a Calvary Chapel conference. It wasn't a charismatic. It wasn't a, what we would call a spirit-filled. It was Moody Bible Institute and a bunch of those speakers and stuff. And I want to tell you that they worship God like I haven't seen in a long time. I saw the Moody Bible Institute choir, bunch of young kids, singing and leading worship with their hands lifted up as far as they could, reaching to Him, excuse me, honoring and praising Him. I was in a room with 800 to 1,000 pastors from all kinds of independent and denominational churches that, you know, don't believe in maybe a lot of the things that we believe in. And I want to tell you, there were times in worship that everybody's hands were lifted up to God, worshiping and praising and honoring Him. You know why? Because I think, as I read the Word of God, every great event was preceded by worship. Every great event on God's calendar was preceded by worship. Look in the Word. Creation. When God was putting this all together, it says, and they were worshiping God and singing praises on Incarnation Night. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to them who love the Lord. And just every great event. I believe the next great event is the rapture of the church and us coming back after 7 years enjoying a party like you've never been partying in your life, man. And coming back on this earth and for this 1,000-year reign. And I want to tell you that I believe worship is being released in the body of Christ all over the world, in places you wouldn't believe that people would worship, or people worshiping that you wouldn't think they would worship, and really worshiping Him. And I believe that is just simply a sign of the soon return of Jesus Christ. I believe worship will usher in the soon return of Jesus Christ and the calling of His church home. I want to be part of that, man. There were times during that conference, and I told several of you, I think. In fact, it was that way the whole time I was there, every day. As they'd begin to worship, we'd begin to worship, and they'd put the words up on the screen. And the worship team was up there. It was a powerful worship team. And I'm there with these 800,000 other pastors. And we'd begin to worship. I would try to sing the words up on the screen. Some of the songs I knew, many of them I didn't. I would try to sing the words, and I couldn't sing them. I'd try to say them, and I would just start bawling. I mean, I'm not just talking tears in my eyes. I would be bawling like a baby because I couldn't speak. I tried this, and I just was overcome, and just in His presence, worshiping Him. And I believe that's what we're going to experience during the millennium. But church, that's what we need to begin to allow God to do in our lives now. God desires to release this church in worship. I'm not talking about fanaticism. I'm not talking about wild emotionalism. I'm talking about pure, unadulterated worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where we leave the distractions aside and we lift our hearts and our very beings into His presence, and we tell Him, we love You, Jesus. Thank You, Father, for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank You that You came. But we get so consumed with our hurts, our pains, the trials we're going through, that we lose sight of the reality of who Jesus is. There's a day coming, baby. 1,000 years with all God's children, man, worshiping Him without restraint. Oh, my heart longs for that in this church. I know God's going to do it. I know He's in the process. Because when I saw what was happening in Chicago and I was a part of that, I just saying, God, I fell on my face. And God, and I says, God, release that. It's going to be characterized by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'll do the rest of these real quick. Joel 2, 28 and 29. It shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Write down Isaiah 59, verses 19 through 21. That's a very good one. The millennial kingdom is also going to be characterized by full knowledge. Isaiah 11, 9. During the millennium, the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 54, 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Oh, that is so awesome. Not many people really know the Lord now. But we just read a verse that says, in that day they're all going to know Him. Isn't that awesome? Oh, man. And lastly, characterized by the universal reign of Jesus Christ. God intended when He created this earth for Adam to rule over the earth. However, we know Adam sinned, forfeited his right to do that. And Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. Will fulfill God's purpose when He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. And God's purpose will be fulfilled. This is a glorious time of peace. This is going to be a fantastic time of righteousness, a time of prosperity, a time of joy. All these 14 things that I've mentioned, it's all going to be part of the kingdom. But as great as this kingdom is, it's not heaven. And as great as much as I've tried to describe it tonight with my limitations, and they are many, they are big. But as much as I've tried to just scratch the surface for you, get you excited about the millennium and that that's truth and what's going to be happening, as great as that may seem to you, it's not heaven. And heaven will be even greater than the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's going to be even greater. We don't have time to talk about the stuff that we read about, you know, the Satan release and all that kind of stuff. Just trust me, man. God's going to do it right. So we have that 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years, this is going to be destroyed. It's going to be a new heaven, new earth. And we're going to rule and reign with him forever in heaven. What the Bible talks about heaven, it's so much better than what we talked about the millennium. It's a no-lose deal. Can't get any better than that, man. So I ask you tonight, if you're not sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're not certain, when we talk about this kind of stuff, if you're not going, yes, whoa, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's get this thing started, man. I want that perfect climate. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want to see that righteousness. I want to know those things. Oh, Lord, get it on. If you're not able to say that tonight, man, and you hear this kind of stuff and you go, whoa, what's he, I don't know. I'm not sure this is a good thing. You need to get right with God tonight. You know how you get right with God? Let Jesus Christ come into your life. It's not you changing your life. It's not you doing good stuff. It's just coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I realize you died for me so that I could experience that 1,000 years with you. I can experience eternity with you. And it's coming quickly. Jesus is coming soon, church. I don't know if you're reading your newspapers. I don't know if you see what's going on, man. It's a sick world out there. And it's getting sicker all the time. And at some point, the Father's going to look over at the Son, say, Son, that's it. No more. It's over. Go get him. Says there's going to be a shout. I believe when the Son hears that, he's going to go, yes! Voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's my hope. My hope is not things here. My hope is in what he has for me in the future, man. And I'm a stranger trucking through this world, man. I don't belong. I don't fit. I don't want to be here because it wasn't designed. I wasn't designed for the way the world is right now. And as a believer, neither are you. Stand with me, would you? If you're here tonight, man, and you've not made a decision for Jesus Christ, you need to get saved. That's all there is to it. You need to be rescued from the pit. You need to be grabbed by Jesus Christ and taken out of the throes of the devil, snatched from the pit, and he'll place your feet upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And he wants to do that tonight, man. It's that simple. He died so that you could live. He took your place on that cross. The wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is, Jesus Christ took your place in that death. God couldn't arbitrarily just say, okay, I don't mean that. Sin won't bring death. I love those people. I want them to be mine. He can't arbitrarily do that. He had to pay the price for the reality that he is righteous, he is God, he is holy, he is just, and sin needed to be paid for. So he took your place and paid for that sin. Man, if you have made that decision, I ask you to make it tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, please? If you haven't made that decision tonight, I'm going to ask you to make that decision. Would you just kind of lift your hand and say, Pastor Chuck, I want Jesus tonight, man. I want to enter into the millennium when he calls his church, man. I want to be part of that kingdom. If you've not made that decision, would you make it right now, real quickly? I'm not going to prolong this or beg you, man. I just told you the truth tonight. And you need to respond. If you have not responded to Jesus, you need to respond tonight. I want you to lay aside all distractions, man. All restraints. I want you to lift your voices in praise and worship as we sing this song, man. I want you to touch God with your very being and thank Him for who He is. Worship Him. Just let Him be lifted up, man, and exalt Him. We're not just singing a song. We're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let yourself do it.